Amen. And you can be seated. Well, I tell you what, we certainly are glad to have you here with us this morning. So glad to have you here. And I want to make mention of this before we progress in this service. We've got a problem here at the 10 o'clock service. We're too full. I'll take that issue anytime I can take it. Instead of us starting another service, which we have maybe in the works, we'll see. Maybe doing something on a night service, but we'll see. But anyway, until then, what we're asking is if at all possible at the 10 o'clock service, if you can start attending either the 8:30 or the 11:30 service, that would help us out, free up space. What happens is the 10 o'clock service is our most visited service. And so we've got a lot of first-time visitors. They come in. A lot of them come in late, and it's hard for them to find seats and that kind of deal. And besides that, I've sat in the chairs you're sitting in, and it's nice to have an empty chair next to you every once in a while. So if you can, and you feel led to do it, join us at 8:30 or 11:30 and make that your service where you're consistent in worship. Either way, though, we're glad that you're here, glad that you're coming. Keep on. If we have to do an overflow room, we will. But if you can come to the other services, feel free to do so. Open up your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Ephesians. We're going to teach you the Word of God this morning. Is that okay? Yeah. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. On the screens, if you can pull up Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. We're opening our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 and asking us on the screens to go to the book of Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. We've been talking on the subject of faith. Our golden text has been out of Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, where the disciples came to Jesus asking him why they were not able to produce results. And he basically told them, fellas, it's because of your unbelief. If you have itty-bitty faith, faith the size of a mustard seed, and you use it by speaking to the mountains in your life, nothing will be impossible to him that believeth. And so what we're endeavoring to do is to get us doing exactly what the Bible told us to do, and that is to live by faith. To not just have faith moments or moments in life where we use our faith, but rather to get us truly living by faith. We said we need to have faith for the desires of our heart and to get in faith for those things. We said last week we started talking about how to have faith for needs. When needs arise in your life, how to believe God to meet those needs. And lastly, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God, how to have faith for God's kingdom. But the goal of it all is to get you to use your faith. So we've been asking this question consistently. I'm going to ask it again this morning. You don't have to raise your hand or give a verbal answer. But just on the inside, think about this. This past week, how much faith did you really use? It's so easy in life to just go through the motions, to live in our own strengths. But this week, did you release any faith in the living God? Did you use any of your faith? Did you have the Word not only in your heart, but also in your mouth? Were you speaking God's Word over your life? That is the primary way, not the only way, but the primary way faith is released. It's through your mouth. How much faith did you release this week? So we're going to pick up with that in mind. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren." Now let's just stop right here. Notice this. He says finally and then keeps talking for several more verses. And so when you hear preachers say, "in closing, finally," just know it's not that preacher, it's every preacher. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Let's read that again. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Let's sit on this and meditate for a while. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. As a Christian, as a believer, I unashamedly say Christ has changed my life. He's made me a better man. He's made me a better husband. I not only have eternal security and knowing that I'm going to heaven, but He's made a difference in my life here on earth. I have the capacity, and you do too, if you're born again, to not just live this life in my own might. If you've accepted Christ, you have the ability to not just live your life in your own strength, to not just try to make it in your own abilities. But as a believer, you can choose. It's your choice. It's my choice. You can choose to be strong in the Lord and strong in the power of whose might? His might. Well, whose is His might? God's might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of God's might. Now, with that in mind, let's ask this question. You can answer back with me. You don't have to say it out loud, but in your own heart, think about what I'm telling you. The power of God's might. Is there anything too strong for God? Too hard for God? Impossible for God? No, the only thing God can't do is lie. He will never violate His word. Never, ever, ever. His word is the law He lives by. There's nothing that could come against God that could overtake Him. Nothing. No sickness, no disease, no poverty, no economy, no war, no attack of depression, no attack of fear, no attack of worry. There is no attack that could be thrown at God that His might couldn't handle. Why? He's omniscient. He's all powerful. There's nothing too hard, too big, too impossible for God. That's what makes Him God. Why? He's got might that can overcome any might thrown at it. Now, with that in mind, think about what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Bible's not just words on a page, it is the Word of God. Think about what God is speaking to us. My brethren, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? Come on now, whose might? God's might. So if I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of God's might, that also means that there is no attack. No attack. Nothing that could attack your body, nothing that could attack your mind, nothing that could attack your finance. No attack. No attack that if you are strong in His might, that could overtake you. There's not one attack that the enemy has that he can throw your way that can prosper against you. If you're strong in His might, strong in God. And what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is exhorting us to do is to live not just in our own might, but to live in the might of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Well, that's a good scripture, but here's what I would ask. How in the world do you do that? How do you live in God's might? And God knew we would ask that question. So in the next couple of scriptures, He's going to tell you how. Read this in verse 11. We were in verse 10. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. Let's go back up to verse 10 and read them consecutively. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of His might, of God's might. How? By putting on the whole armor of God. That you may be able to stand against the wiles. That word wiles means method of attack. You could say strategies of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice, anything that attacks you in this life, you're not wrestling against your flesh or someone else's. There's a force behind that attack. That force is the enemy. And he says in verse 13, wherefore, with that in mind, he's saying in the scriptures ahead of this that we just read, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Well, how do we do that? We do that by putting on the whole armor of God. You have to make a decision to put on the armor of God. I have to make a decision to put on that armor. No one else can make it for me. No one else can pray the armor on you. You have to, as a believer, make a decision to be strong in the Lord in the power of his might by putting on the whole armor of God. Remember what we said last week? Why do we need armor? God is not getting you all dressed up and giving you no place to go. He knows that you will be under attack. If you've lived in this life long enough, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Your life will be under attack. Some of those attacks come through the financial arena. Some of those attacks, the wiles of the enemy, his methods of attacking, come through relationships. Some of those methods that he has attacks your body. Some attack your mind, but they're all designed to do one thing, to steal from you, to rob the quality of your life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, how does he do that? He's got wiles. He's got methods of attack. I was telling first service, I never will forget the third Sunday in this church. The first two, I'll never forget them either. We opened up the church. It was so amazing to see the goodness of God in the land of the living, to see all three services filled to capacity, and you see everything you've been believing for years coming to pass right before your eyes. Amazing. Sunday after that was Easter. Easter was the same way. Who could imagine such a wonderful gift that God gave us? And just wonderful to be a part of, wonderful to see. That third Sunday is the same thing. The crowds were great. I had a good time. But I tell you what, after third service, I came down to the altar to pray for people. After every third service on Wednesday nights, I do that. I would do it every service after first, after second, but I've got to rest and rest my voice for the upcoming service. So when I don't have to preach again, then I'll make myself available to whoever wants to talk right after that third service. I came back up those steps right over there at the end of that third service, walked back to my office, and when I did, something hit me. I've never experienced anything like this before. That's one of the things that I enjoy most about myself is I'm consistent. I'm always pretty happy. But something hit me back in that office, just a weight, an oppression. Now, I could think mentally, maybe it was, you know, three services and the pressure of all that comes with managing something of this size and decisions that you got to make. But once again, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, do we? It's not just, you're not just wrestling against yourself. Everything is motivated by an enemy, and he's using a tactic to try to get at you. And I felt that pressure. I got in my car and I just was feeling it. It was something so foreign to me, just a weightiness and oppression. I went home and I sat down on the sofa and didn't feel like doing anything. Not even turning on the remote and watching TV, didn't feel like eating. And finally, I know I got to break out of this. What is wrong with me? I know something's going on. So my daughter was sitting right there, and I said, let's go see a movie. So I took her to go see a cartoon movie out on the theaters. I forget which one it was. Because the whole time the movie's going, I wasn't thinking about that. I was thinking about all this other stuff I had to do, and this weightiness was on me. So the movie didn't break it off. And I thought, well, I'll go home and, you know, I'll sleep it off. Yeah, go to sleep. Get some good rest. Sleep it off. So I went to sleep, woke up the next morning. It's still there. Finally, about 9 o'clock, I realized I got to do something about this. So I started lifting up my shield of faith. I'm going to tell you how to do it here in a minute. But I started confessing the word of God over myself. No, I've got joy. The joy of the Lord is mine. The peace of God is mine. God's not given me a spirit of fear. He's given me a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Just went through all these different scriptures, like David said, encouraging himself in the Lord. And friends, I'm telling you, that junk floated away like a bird. But I never will forget immediately getting on to myself, saying, you let that junk persist for almost 24 hours before you dealt with it. It's amazing how many people live that way. Friend, I'm telling you, there is no attack from the enemy, even if it's mental oppression, a fear, a worry, there's no attack from the enemy that the shield of faith cannot stop. It is designed by God to quench all the attacks of the enemy. We see this here, that he's saying that don't try to resist these attacks in your own strength, but rather be strong in the Lord and put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be with able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Having done all to stand, stand. And then he lists the armor. We could go over every piece. Each one of them are important and have a spiritual significance. But the word of God highlights one piece above all the rest of them. Basically, he's saying, whatever you do, don't leave home without this one piece. And he highlights it here in verse 16. Above all the other pieces of the armor of God, above all, taking the shield of faith. Once again, it's action adjectives, put on. I mean, put on the armor of God. Take unto yourself the shield of faith. This is something you must do. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, we said this last week. God means every word he says. When he says all, he means all. There is no attack the enemy can throw your way. Not one that the shield of faith cannot stop. There is no super duper attack that the enemy can throw your way that the shield of faith cannot quench. It is God's tool that he has given you that you must choose to put on that can stop every attack. I want to emphasize this to you over and over and over again. Why? It's what we said last week. Fear is eradicated by knowledge. You've got to know that God has given you something that's greater than any attack the enemy can throw your way. That yes, the enemy will attack you. You can't stop him from doing that. It's in his nature. But what you can stop is the attack causing any harm in your life. The shield of faith quenches, extinguishes, puts out all the fiery darts, every attack from the enemy. Why? What's that shield of faith doing? It's being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And when you're in his might, there's no attack that can overtake God. Taking the shield of faith. Look at this scripture in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. Such a wonderful passage of scripture. The disciples, they'd been out. God had given them power. And they went out and he told them, go preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, open blind eyes. And so they went out and did that. And they came back rejoicing that even the demons trembled at the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, boys, I beheld Satan fall like lightning. It wasn't some big struggle up in heaven, God versus the devil. When the devil rose up against God, he flicked him out of heaven and he fell like lightning, buddy. They're not equal opposites. The devil's not as powerful as God. He does have power, but it can't match any of the power of God. And this is what Jesus is telling them. I beheld Satan fall like lightning. And he tells them this in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. He says, behold, I give unto you what? Power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Let's just stop right here. Notice he illustrates two types of animals, serpents and scorpions. In the natural, those animals have power to hurt you, right? Though in the natural, those things have poison that can hurt you. He also not only gives two animals as an example, but he also says that the enemy does have power. Let's read it again here. Once again, we want to teach you the word of God. Watch what he says here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the what? Power of the who? Does the enemy have power? He's bound to. The Bible just said he did. Does the enemy have power? Yes. Power to do what? Power to hurt you, just like a snake and just like a scorpion. He has power. He has the ability to steal, kill, and destroy. And you hear people magnify that, but God was not magnifying it. Jesus was not magnifying it, but he was making them aware that the enemy does have power. But I love what he chose to magnify over that fact. What did he magnify above the enemy's power? Behold, I give unto you what? Power, and it's going to give you the ability to do what? To tread upon all the power of the enemy. So yes, the enemy does have power that he uses to try to steal, kill, and destroy anything in your life. He does have power, but you've got a power that treads upon that power. So much power you have, so greater is the power that you have above his power that he issues forth an amazing statement right after this. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing, oh, I love this, nothing, no thing, nothing shall by any means hurt you. There's no attack that the enemy has. There's no power that the enemy has that can hurt you so long as you're in the power that Christ has given you. This is what Paul's trying to exhort them to do. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How? By putting on the whole armor of God, especially above all, lifting up the shield of faith. Why? The power that God has given you through that armor is greater than any of the power of the enemy. So much so that no attack from the enemy, if you're walking in the power that God has given you, has any ability to hurt you. You cannot stop the attack from coming, but you can stop the attack from hurting you. Say this with me. Say, when I walk in the power of the Lord, in the strength of his might, nothing, oh, come on, nothing shall by any means hurt me. I can't be hurt. Now somebody said, but I know people who were hurt. If I do get hurt, and I've been hurt before, if I do get hurt, it's not because the word of God failed me. I'm going to emphasize this strong because, friend, we're coming in a day where we've got to hold up the light in a dark world. And I'm telling you, I will sacrifice any experience I have had for the word of God. I will lay down my experience for the truth of God's word because he will not lie. If something, well, I tried that. If I tried it and it didn't work, it's not because the word failed me. It's because somewhere along the way, I didn't do what he told me to do. I will make no excuses for the word of God, and you shouldn't either. God says what he means, and everything he says is exactly what he means. And when he says nothing shall by any means will hurt you, if you take upon the power that he's given you, then friend, he means exactly what he says. And he says the shield of faith will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That means there is no time where I've lifted up that shield of faith where it didn't work. And any time I was getting hurt, it's not because the shield of faith wasn't working. It's because I didn't lift it. And friend, I'm telling you, you can take that belief if you want to, but I'm telling you, that's my belief. I will never, ever exalt my experience in life above the word of God. That's how people get over into false doctrine and begin to water down the word. Because they say, what happened to so-and-so? And I know so-and-so, but Friend, I don't care what happened to so-and-so. I care what God's word says, and I will never sacrifice an experience over the word of God. God's word always works. He cannot lie. And he says here, he's given you a power. Now, whether or not you choose to take it, whether or not you choose to put it on, it's entirely up to you. It's entirely up to me. But he's given me a power that can quench, extinguish every single attack that the enemy throws my way. Go to the book of Daniel. We're going to see this in motion. Book of Daniel. If you need to go to the concordance before Daniel to find out where Daniel is, feel free to do so. It's on page 858 in my Bible, if that helps you at all. Daniel chapter 3. Above all, take the shield of faith. Why? The shield of faith has built within it a power that can quench, extinguish, put out, not some, but all the power of the enemy. Well, I would ask the question then, how in the world do I take it? How in the world would I know if I've got the shield of faith up? What does it mean to take up the shield of faith? If I've got the shield of faith up, how would I know it? The word faith in the New Testament, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the New Testament is written in Greek. The New Testament word for faith, it's written in Greek, is the word P-I-S-T-I-S. P-I-S-T-I-S. And what this word faith means is a belief, a firm belief, a persuasion, a belief, a firm belief, a persuasion. When I'm lifting up the shield of faith, what I'm doing is I'm lifting up my beliefs. I'm lifting up my firm beliefs. I'm lifting up my persuasions. It's not enough to have beliefs. It's not enough to have firm beliefs. It's not enough to have persuasions. You must lift up those persuasions, lift up those beliefs. And when I lift up my beliefs, I'm lifting up the shield of faith, and the shield of faith will work every time. I'm going to show you an example of how this works. You know the story here in Daniel chapter 3. There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three Hebrew children in a foreign land. Nebuchadnezzar, a wicked king, gets up and says, I'm going to make a false god. When the music plays, everyone better get down with your bad self and worship this false god. And so they start playing the music, and everyone gets down and starts worshiping this false god. But there are three Hebrew children who refuse to bow their knee. Friend, I don't care who's compromising around you. Don't you ever compromise. And don't use their compromise as an excuse for you to compromise. Strong in their beliefs, I will not bow down. And you hear Nebuchadnezzar, he hears about it. And buddy, this doesn't make him happy. We'll pick up with this in verse 15. He answers and says, now if you be ready, he's going to give him another chance. He says, now if you be ready, that at the time you hear the sound of, and he lists all these different instruments, you will fall down and worship the image that I have made. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now, buddy, this is a trial of faith. You got a king saying, you're going to do it my way, or I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. You know the story. And they get up and they say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful. I love this. We are not careful to answer you in this matter. Meaning, we're not going to be shy about what we're about to say. You need to listen up because we mean what we're talking about. And this is what they tell him. King, if you decide to cast us in, our God, he will deliver us. Our God, he will save us out of your hands. But even if you choose not to cast us in, we are still not going to bow our knee to this God. Oh, when Nebuchadnezzar hears this, he's furious. He gets angrier. He calls upon the other guys and he says, heat the fiery furnace up 7 times hotter. Now, what did they do? They've got a conviction, a persuasion, a firm belief in their heart. What is that belief? That no matter what we go through in this life, even a fiery furnace, our God, He will deliver us. And when they spoke that belief out of their mouth, they lifted up their belief. They lifted up their persuasion. They lifted up their conviction. They lifted up their faith. And the king heats the fiery furnace up 7 times hotter. He finds 2 of his best men, strong men, to bind up these Hebrew children. They bind them up. And you know, at this point, they're thinking, anytime now, God. Anytime. Come on, Jesus. Anytime you want to deliver us out of this, that'd be fine with me. You know they wish the Bible would have read, and the Lord dealt with the king's heart right at that moment and said, oh, king, you're missing it. You need to not throw these Hebrew children into the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar stands up and says, guys, you know what? I just something in me says we shouldn't do this. Let me shake your hand. We're sorry for the inconvenience. You know, we understand. That would have been real good for them. But it would have not have made near as good a Sunday school story for all of our kids over in preschool and nursery and children's church this morning. They're in faith, though. The fire is so hot, so full of, we could say, power, that when the guards threw them in, the fire was so hot that it lurched out on them and they died from the fire. The guards did. So here you got these 3 men. They've spoken their belief. They've spoken their persuasion. But they still found themselves in the middle of the fire. The attack still came. In this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, your faith will be tested. It will be tried. Here's theirs was. They lifted up that shield of faith, but still went in the fire. But something very interesting happened. It couldn't stop the fire, but it could stop the fire from hurting them. And when they went into the fire, Nebuchadnezzar, he looks in there. And watch what he says here in verse 25. Well, we'll start in verse 24, then we'll read to verse 25. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spoke unto his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. When you're the counselor to a king who's throwing people into fire, I don't care even if he is wrong. The answer is always, true, O king. You're right. You hit the nail on the head. That's always the answer, just in case you didn't know that. True, O king, verse 24. In verse 25, he answered and said, wait a minute, though. Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. I love this next phrase. And they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the who? Lord, and in the power of whose might? The Lord's might. How? Put on the whole armor of God. Well, what piece is the most important? The shield of faith. You have to take it up. When you do, it quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. What did these boys do, these three Hebrew children, in a land full of compromise, everyone else laying down their persuasions, backing off their persuasions, watering down everything, in a land full of compromise, three Hebrew children rose up and says, I don't care what comes against us, I will not compromise my belief, and I will not be full of care in answering any king about the matter. He said, I'm going to throw you in. They said, throw us in. Our God, he will deliver us. What did they do? They lifted up their persuasion. They lifted up their belief. And they went in the fire, but friend, because they had the shield of faith lifted up, they came out of the fire not even smelling like smoke. That actually in the fire, their bands were loosed. They got freer in the fire and came out not only not smelling like smoke, not only not one hair of their hair on their head singed, but the king said, in truth, your God is the God, and promoted them to the highest positions in all the land. God actually used the fire to promote them. Well, it wasn't because it was some little bonfire. You know, people say this all the time with Jonah and the well. And, you know, they try to devalue this. This was not some bonfire, friend. This was a full-fledged fire. Two men died from this fire, not even in it. It was so hot, full of power. Well, how could three men be in it and not be burned? They had a fourth man with them. And the fourth man was likened unto the Son of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the Son of God. Why? Nothing can overtake his power. No fire, no attack. But you have to choose. You have to choose to lift up your shield of faith. I can't do it for you. You can't come down here and me pray one prayer and the shield is lifted. It could be lifted for 30 seconds after the prayer. But if you go out and keep talking doubt and unbelief, you've laid down your belief. You've laid down your persuasion. You've laid down your firm belief. And when we do that, friend, you know what it's done? It's putting us right back in our own power and our own might. How do you lift up the shield of faith? Number one, faith comes by what? Hearing by the what? You need scriptures to support your faith. Before you can have faith, you need to know what God said. That's why you need to go to a church that teaches the whole Bible and not a watered-down version of it. The whole Bible. Like we said, in a land of compromise, we will not lay down our beliefs. You need scripture to support your case. You need scripture that says God means exactly what he says. I will take him at his word. Find scriptures that support your case. For instance, if you need healing, you could find a scripture. They lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You find someone to lay hands on you in faith and you believe at that moment the recovery process has begun. Why? God is not a man that he should lie. They lay hands on the sick and they recover. Hands have been laid on me, therefore the healing recovery process has begun. I don't feel any different. It doesn't matter what you feel. I don't see anything different. It doesn't matter what you see. Every mind needs a bouncer at the door. And what that means is, you set your faith on God's word, and any thought that is contrary to that word, that bouncer kicks out. The enemy's main attack in your life, going all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, all the way to Jesus on the Mount of Temptation. The enemy's main attack in your life is thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. He will attack your mind to get you in fear. And when any thought that is contrary to the scriptures you are standing on comes to you, what do? You answer that thought. We don't have time to look at it. But remember what Jesus did as soon as Jairus heard a thought of fear? As soon as he heard it, the Bible says, he said, fear not, only believe. As soon as that fear comes to you, let that bouncer of God's word go into motion and say, I don't care what I see. Hands have been laid on me. The recovery process has begun. You answer. Answer that thought with the shield of faith. I'll give you an example of this in closing. I was reading this book by Joel Osteen. It's the first one that he ever put out, and it's called Your Best Life Now. And in it, he talks about his mother, Dodie. And his mother back in, I think it was 1981. Let me see here. Probably somewhere in there. Yeah, 1981. His mother was diagnosed with cancer. And this was not just any type of cancer. This was liver cancer that was spreading. When the doctors saw it and ran the reports, they only gave her a couple of weeks to live. Not months, not years, weeks. Basically, they sent her home because in their own strength, they could do nothing against this. Now, thank God for medical science. But friends, when it runs out, it doesn't mean you've run out. And so after that, they thanked the doctors for all the care and the time. Thank God for doctors. But they went out after that and they got in prayer and they surrounded her with prayer and they prayed for her that God would touch her, that God would heal her. It's amazing people who say, I don't believe that it's God's will to heal, will still ask God to heal them. If you didn't believe it, why would you pray? If you didn't believe it was God's will for you to be well, why would you go to a doctor? That means you're violating the will of God by trying to get out of His will. If you didn't believe it was God's will to heal you of a headache, don't you ever take an aspirin then. Because God's given you that headache to teach you something. And if you take that aspirin, you're trying to get out of the lesson that your instructor has given you. Come on, people. Think about it. No, it's not God's will for you to be sick. Just like it's not your will for your kids to be sick. If you want good things for your kids, how much more does He in heaven want good things for you? So they prayed for her, but they didn't stop there. What does she have to do after the prayer? Not just receive it, friend. She's got to stay on guard with that shield of faith, waiting for any thought, idea, and suggestion that may present itself to her that you're not going to live. So he said this, like I said, I'm closing. He said, and my mother never gave up. She refused to speak words of defeat. She didn't complain about how sick or weak she felt or how awful her life was or how hopeless her situation looked. She chose to put God's word in her mind and in her mouth. She started speaking faith-filled words. She started calling in health and calling in healing. All during the day, we'd hear her going through the house speaking aloud, I will live and not die, and I will declare the works of the Lord. He said she was like a walking Bible. What's she doing? Lifting up her what? Her beliefs, her persuasions, her firm beliefs. What is that? That's lifting up the shield of faith whereby which you may quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I'd say, Mother, how are you doing? She'd say, Joel, I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. She pored over her Bible and found about 30 or 40 favorite passages of Scripture concerning healing. She wrote them down and every day she'd read them over and over again and boldly declare them aloud. We'd see her walking up and down the driveway saying, with long life, He satisfies me and shows me His salvation. Mother mixed her words with God's words and something powerful began to happen. Her circumstances began to change, not overnight, but little by little she felt better. He talks about how weeks went by and she was still well. Months went by, not only was she still well, but she was getting better. Years went by, and I just had a lady come down to me after first service, and she said she was in Lakewood Church listening to the other Joel, who's not near as good looking as your Joel, preach. And she said during the service, Miss Jody got up. This woman that doctors only gave her a couple of weeks to live, this woman got up 30 years later and said that God's word is still true. We can stand on His word today. If He did it for me, He will do it for you. What did she do, friend? She lifted up the shield of faith. It's one thing to preach it. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to lift up. It's one thing to know it. It's one thing to see it. It's another thing to put on the armor of God. And the way you do it is by lifting up your beliefs, lifting up your persuasions, and every thought that is contrary to God's word. You hold it to be in the wrong. You will condemn that fact and lift up the word of God. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And nothing will make us compromise from that belief. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around, let me pray with you before you leave. Father, we come before you today.